All right. Well, I'm going to do an introduction, invite Tom to come on up here. So this is Tom Gibbs, my friend and professor and mentor and everything in between. So when I first met Tom, he was recruiting me to be a part of the Doctor of Ministry program at Covenant, which is my alma mater for my MDiv. And so at that point, he was the pastor of Redeemer PCA in San Antonio. Little did he know, or his wife Tara know, or anybody really know, that between then and our first class together, he would be called to be the president of Covenant Seminary. And so it was quite a journey for him, and we got to see him in the lab as he's trying to figure out what does it look like to be a leader, not just in the church and in a seminary, but in our own denomination. So I was thrilled to find out that he dared to make it to the cold white Northeast and spend some time with us here today. But Tom's a good gift to me, to the church, to our denomination, and so grateful to have you here with us today, brother.
Thank you, Anthony. It is great to be with you and to learn more about the great city of Philadelphia. This is the first time my wife and I have been able to come, and I want to highlight that the Reverend James Dixon is also with me. He's our Vice President of Advancement, as we've been visiting with several churches and ministries across the city this weekend. But one of the highlights of our time here in Philadelphia, my wife and I got to visit the Old Town and check out some of the sites downtown. And we also walked up the famous steps of the Museum of Art there. And that beautiful, and she did the Rocky pose, and we got the video of that for our children. And of course, when you're in a new city, you want to be oriented, right, to all of the places and all of the things that you need to see. But it's not just when we're in new places that we need an orientation, right? We need an orientation in those moments of uncertainty. Those moments in which we experience disequilibrium. And I would suggest to you that we're living in one of those moments. The world is, as it were, filled with turbulence and chaos and unpredictable situations. In such moments, our faith is tested. Which brings us to Psalm 2, because together with Psalm 1, these two psalms introduce us to the life of discipleship and faithfulness to the Lord. Psalm 1 more directly calling us to be as those planted by streams of living water, that we might bear fruit, that we might flourish in the Christian life. Psalm 2, though, stepping back, that we might see the bigger picture of this world, realizing that we not only need to be planted by streams of living water, but not all of the streams are the same. Not all of the places are the same. Not all the circumstances are the same. And that if we're going to make it, we need to find resilience. And if we're to find that resilience, we need to find God's map. And that map that He gives to us is oriented around our reigning King, as we've already said in this service of worship, that we can make it through all of the chaos, all of the confusion, if we are linked to the King whom our Lord has sent. Makes me think of a journey that my wife and I were making a couple of years ago. A year ago, we were moving our third child from St. Louis. She had finished at the University of Arkansas, and she was beginning her journey into ministry leadership with Reformed University Fellowship, and the campus that had been selected for her was in Jacksonville, Florida, the University of North Florida. And we all are waiting for those moments when we've handed off all of the burdens of parental stewardship, but I learned that when they graduate from college, you're still the mover. And so that August, hot August week, we were preparing to move her to that new place that she was going to minister. And we had rented the U-Haul trailer and loaded it up, and we were excited about what was in front of her, but I was not excited about that journey Friday. 16 hours to Jacksonville down the interstate with Atlanta, that great city, like a beacon of chaos in our path. And As we approached Atlanta, my wife and I were looking at the maps, and of course, not the maps that, you know, are in booklets, but now the maps that are on our phones, We had our Apple Map travel app out on our phone, trying to make our way through the traffic, which was really becoming an asteroid field. And you can feel the blood pressure, right? You feel it already starting, because I know you have those kind of situations here in Philadelphia. And as we were making our way, it turns out somebody thought it would be a good idea to shut the entire interstate we were on down, I-75 South. And we had already traveled past the bypass, 285, thinking we would make better time on I-75. And so instead of, making better time, we were taken off the interstate onto a side street in a sea of traffic where all we could see were bright red brake lights. You know what I'm talking about. It was just then that I thought, well, maybe this is the end. This is when the city of Atlanta is going to swallow us whole. We'll just disappear into this chaos. But of course, we did make it through. After 2.5 hours, we made it through and on to Jacksonville, and we did have a little help from that Apple map on our phone as we followed the blue line, not the blue route. I've learned that's here in Philadelphia. We weren't on the blue route, we were on the blue line, and we made it through. Now, on our way back, I got to thinking about our trip, and it occurred to me that there is a parallel between, the global situation in the world, Psalm 2, and the experience of the traffic jams in our life. Because when we look out at the world today, it can feel like we're experiencing a global cosmic traffic jam, right? Person pitted against person, community against community, school against school, nation against nation, everybody, it seems, as against God. It can feel like the world is going to swallow us whole, that we've lost our way, that we don't know how we're going to find a way out of the chaos. We're all wondering, right, where is that blue line? But where is that path out of the trouble? And friends, that's the good news of Psalm 2. Because here we have an orienting word from the Lord, a compass, as it were, that not only points us to true north, but gives us that one who will carry us forward all the way home, our anointed king. And how does it do that? How does Psalm 2 offer us hope in the midst of this global cosmic traffic jam? The first thing it does is mapping this defiant world. And I don't want to sound too negative, but I don't think it would disappoint you to say that it feels like the world is destabilizing. That it's been destabilizing for a number of years. If we just go back 15 years, we can see the Middle East erupting in the Arab Spring. The conflicts there metastasizing over and over, several different iterations, now into the conflict with Israel and Hamas and Iran on the sidelines, and we don't know where it's going. In the same period of time, we've seen COVID come and go, but not without great cost. Not just the lives that were lost, but the relationships that were fractured, the communities that were torn, the schools that were broken, the churches that were divided against themselves over this view and that view. In that same period of time, we've seen a war erupt in Ukraine, not just in 2022, but going all the way back to the invasion of Crimea in 2014. And if you ask any Ukrainian, that they don't know where it's going to end. We don't know how it's going to turn out. And there are dozens and dozens of other conflicts and skirmishes where lives are lost every day. Injustices occur on a daily basis. Hot spots in, North Korea and Manipur, India, Venezuela, Haiti, South Sudan, Ethiopia. And we could go on. And we could just think about home, right? the good old U.S. of A. We feel those tensions right here at home. We see turbulence in the political process. We see violence in our streets. We see opposition everywhere. And we wonder what's happening. How do we sort this out? According to the International Crisis Group, one of the world's leading sources on international conflicts around the globe, more people are dying in fighting, being forced from their homes, or in need of life-saving aid than in decades. That's fascinating to me because I'm often drawn to those statistics quoting that despite today's skirmishes, the world is far less violent and torn by war than it was centuries ago. And that may be true. But as we look around us, we see the world destabilizing. And we wonder, how do we negotiate that turbulence? And doubtless you already know where I'm going. Because when we see the world around us, we see the situation that we're experiencing, we realize that this is not new. That in fact, this has been going on in the world. And Psalm 2 is orienting us to that fact, is it not? This is a coronation psalm. It would have been read at each coronation of each successive king in the nation of Israel. It's a beautiful psalm, crowning not only the blessedness of Israel, but how its king was in the leading of Israel to be a blessing to all of the nations. That there was only one problem. That glorious covenant vision that God had given for his people was not welcomed by the nations and kings of the earth. That they wanted nothing to do with that grand plan of our living God. And verse 1 gives us, well, an experience of the chaos and the rebelliousness that is characteristic of the world around us. That the psalmist asks, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot in vain? It's because the kings of the earth have set themselves, it reads, and the rulers have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. We don't want anything to do with God. And not surprisingly, the first witnesses to the resurrection, the early church in Acts chapter 4, it's for that reason that they found here in Acts chapter 2 words of inspiration that helped orient them to the conscious and subconscious alliance of this world against the purposes of our living God. That they looked here for their map. Because when we look out there at the world, we see a world that is in rebellion. Thomas Nagel, the well-known philosopher, atheist from NYU, he says this about his wishes. I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right about my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. And if we're honest, that same rebellion dwells in our own hearts. How many times have we said, I don't want life to be like this. I don't want this, God. I don't want this part of the story. That the raging out there is also a raging in here, in each of our own hearts. This is why Paul in Romans 3 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And the scriptures that really are like a sledgehammer blow to the sentiment in our hearts. But the scriptures refuse to let us off the hook and say that the world is a nice, wonderful, good place. Left to itself, it's a very broken place. But the truth of Psalm 2, the blessing of Psalm 2, is that it reminds us that this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's an orienting word that orients us even in the midst of our disequilibrium, that there's something blessed about knowing, oh, that's what's wrong. That the world is lost and broken in sin and death. And we participate in that brokenness. That we're part of that turbulence. And in a beautiful way, Psalm 2 is orienting us, giving us a map of that defiant world. But it does more than give us a map, right? It gives us hope. It gives us a blue line that leads us out of that turbulence and on our way to God's sovereign and beautiful security given in Jesus Christ, our holy and risen and reigning King. How does it do that? We see that in verses 4 and following. Two images highlighting God's approach to this defiant world. First, reminding us that He is sovereign in His rule and power. He is over all of this chaos. He is over all of this turbulence. Look in verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. The first time, many years ago now, began to reflect on these verses. Felt almost that these verses were testifying to a God who does not care or is indifferent to the suffering and brokenness in this world. But that's not the point at all. That this isn't a vision of a God who is like Aristotle's prime mover, distant and uncaring, but rather of a God who's so powerful that the petty tyrants of this world cannot overwhelm Him. That no power in this world can threaten Him with its evil. That no matter how evil the world becomes, not a single threat of God's overarching purpose can be compromised. How beautiful is that? That our God is in fact not pacing the floors of heaven, beads of sweat pouring off of His forehead, wringing His hand with anxiety as though, what am I going to do about this broken, terrible world? Our God laughs at those who would think that they could circumvent His good and sovereign purpose. Dale Ralph Davis, the Old Testament commentator, you get the picture. He says, God is not fazed. The mighty politicians, the dictators in their military fatigues, the terrorists with their bomb loads strapped to their backs. God is unimpressed. And friends, we need to know that. Our God is not impressed, and nor is He scared at the brokenness and the sin in this world. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And He is bringing that sovereign purpose to bear through His eternal kingship that He began in the people of Israel, that He began to set up in the nation of Israel. That's why this is not just a coronation psalm, but in fact it's a messianic psalm. Look in verse 8, in verse 6, where God is talking about the King who is His Son. Ask of Me, He says, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We might be tempted to think of those verses as, well, filled with pomp and circumstance, of course, being read at each coronation, thinking about how grand and great is the King of Israel. But we realize that these words are not empty pomp and circumstance, but they're the words of our living God, and they herald, well, prophetic words that would have been uttered to an unremarkable, an unknown shepherd boy in the wilderness by God's prophet Samuel, whom God said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. My steadfast love will not depart from him, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. But those words God pronounced to David, who would be the king after God's own heart, and we would begin to follow the story of David in the Scriptures. And we would see how God had raised David up and then raised up each of the succeeding kings of Israel. And as we watched their kingships unfold and we also watched them unwind. And we saw how the kings of Israel became more and more like the kings of the earth. And not only did those nations rage, but Israel raged. And the light that first dawned in David grew dim, dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And it wasn't until that light that came out of the darkness, when the divine took upon himself human flesh, and that glorious new son of David, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into this world, and we see this kingship burning brighter again. Come to do that work that no mere earthly king could do. That the one whom David said, "My Lord," that though he be his son. And it's in that kingship that God will bring about all the nations to submission by his grace. It's through that divine kingship in Jesus Christ that God would exercise his righteous judgment over all those who persist in their rebellion. And friends, it's that kingship that we desperately need. It's that kingship to which we must turn. It's that kingship that becomes our blue line in this broken and sinful world. And so every time we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying the promise of Psalm 2. Because, friends, this is our political agenda. Not an earthly one, but the one whom has been set up in our reigning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we pray that prayer, in our prayer, we're anchored on that blue line, are we not? That day in Atlanta, Tara and I looked at each other, "Do you know where we are?" And we had no idea where we were. But it didn't matter because we had on our phone that blue line. We knew, well, we're here. And that meant that we knew how to go. That meant that we knew where to go. That meant that we had a path out of the chaos. And friends, in the same way, we don't have to know what's going to happen next year and the next 5 years. We can see that we're in Christ. We're with our sovereign King. But we can move forward in hope and not in fear. And that's the promise of our eternal kingship in Jesus Christ. But we're not finished. Not only does Psalm 2 give us the promise of our eternal King, it's also an invitation that the nations might find refuge in this eternal King, which might seem strange. Verses 10 through 12 are verses not written to the king and not written to Israel, but rather to the Gentile kings of the world, those who actually were raging, but nonetheless receiving the invitation of grace. "Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." But what a beautiful promise, reminding the nations, reminding us that the king that the Lord has set up in Israel is no mere earthly king, but is none other than the glorious Son of the living God, the one who not only reigns over all of creation, but in whom all creation was born and held together. That this is the ruler of the whole world for the sake of the whole world. Friends, he is the only one that we can find our hope and trust in. And as we think about the implications of that invitation, we can't help but think of the stakes that are at hand. That day, my wife and I not only had out our our Apple Map, but we had Google Maps out. We had Waze out. Right? You've done this. You're in that traffic jam because you know the algorithms are slightly different. And the lines, I think it's a purple line in Waze, it's always jumping around as the algorithm updates according to traffic flow patterns. And it makes for great conversations with your spouse as you try to sort it out. Have you been there? The guys, I know, you've gotten down on your point. But sometimes you make the wrong choice, don't you? Sometimes we don't take the right route. And all of a sudden we made a decision and turns out that interstate is shut down completely. Or maybe just the casual trip to the grocery store. You look at all the aisles, and you start sizing them up, and you think you picked the shortest line, and then you realize that person has four items that have to go back for price check, and you're there 5 minutes. Have you been there? And you're so frustrated. But think, what's the real cost? What's the real cost in those moments? If we're honest, not very much. The inconvenience is minor. But friends, there are, stakes at hand when we choose not to follow Christ. Right? When we choose not to align ourselves with God's purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are ruined forever. Deviation from this narrow path, this blue line, will lead us in the sure path of destruction. And that's a sobering thought if we don't know Christ. But it ought to be a sobering thought for those of us who do know Christ. Because we cannot turn a blind eye to the broken in this world. But we cannot turn away in indifference and think of the throngs that are, in rebellion against the Lord. How can we not conclude our lives with the same passion of Psalm 2, which says to the nations that come and find refuge in the Son? So we're called to be present, not absent. We're called to build bridges, not walls. We're called to extend a hand of mercy, not build up a barrier. It also means that we have to reject naive and violent triumphalism. Well, on this side of the resurrection, Jesus reminded us that the kingdom of God will not come by the sword. We must reject any fusion of sword and gospel in the furtherance of the kingdom. That our calling is the path of proclamation and persuasion and gospel hospitality and service and sacrifice. And friends, that also means that we must not only be present, but we must go, as Jesus said, to go out into the byways, go out into the highways, and compel them to come in. Share the good news of our King and Messiah that this blue line has landed in this world. And we ought to be grabbing hands to bring them with us as we seek to go forward in this turbulent and broken world. Just a few moments ago, I was excited to see John Idy. John and I have known each other almost 20 years as I began to go over to Ukraine years ago. And that conflict, of course, has erupted. And I'm very close to the team in Lviv, which is where I've spent most of my trips to Ukraine. And I learned just last night, another round of bombs. And four lives were lost in Lviv. And yet I also learned that Holy Trinity Church, where Pastor Hiro Akabord is the pastor, they worship today, a few hours ago. Why did they worship? Because they're on this blue line. Because they know that despite that chaos, despite that turbulence, that our risen and sovereign King, the Son of David, is still orienting us on this map of a defiant world, because He is still sovereign, He is still King, and He is still advancing His purpose. And friends, I know it can feel overwhelming, but we feel burdened. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's going to carry us forward all the way to His eternal kingdom. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank You that You are a risen and eternal King, that You are reigning even now. And would You assure us and our hearts and all the hearts of Your people across this globe that You are in control. Even though it feels as though the world is in disarray, might You help us to be Your ambassadors of hope, those who bring the clarion call of the gospel, that the world might find its refuge and its blessing in You. For it's in Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.